But we've been doing a series in the book of Daniel, a really interesting book, one of the historical books of the Old Testament. And we've been doing a series, we've been calling it Thriving and Surviving in Babylon. And it's kind of based upon this part of history called the exile, where God raised up an evil nation called Babylon to actually invade the people of Israel, kind of as a project of judgment upon the nation of Israel. And the first wave of exile that happened, Babylon came into Israel and kidnapped a few of its young, prominent members of Israel, some of the royal family. One was Daniel, and this book was created about his stories. And the book talks about him having three friends that were with him. And today we're going to be looking at chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there to chapter 2. We've got a lot of scripture to get through today. We're going to read a good bit of scripture. It might break a record for us, but I don't think the sermon will be longer than normal or anything like that. But we got a lot to get to. Dave, if you remember, Daniel, he in chapter 1, he made a decision not to defile himself, and he made a plan to glorify God. And ultimately what happened is Daniel became a high-ranking member known as the wise men. And something to think about, what do you think of when you think of, when I say the word wise man? What do you think of? Maybe Christmas, right? Weren't there three wise men that visited Jesus? Do you know where they were from? They were from Babylon. They were from this area. Why do you think they were looking for the Messiah? Well, it had to do with probably Daniel's influence in Babylon. So a really cool thing to think about as you read the book of Daniel and we walk through it is that ultimately God influenced a crazy place like Babylon, even through the difficulties that Daniel experienced. So today what we're kind of asking, I guess the sermon title, is the God who rules and wrecks. The God who rules and wrecks. And by the end of this, you'll kind of see why we called it that. But just from the songs we even sang this morning, we realized that the Bible presents to us a God who is in control, a God who is working through history, using things like exile, even using things like kind of crazy kings. He is working his will. He is doing his work in powerful ways. So today we're talking about the God who rules and the God who wrecks. So why don't we pray, and then let's jump into this thing. Father, we thank you that you are a God that is able. God, you are a God that can do whatever you want. God, you're able to change things, and Lord, you choose to use people like us. God, you choose to get involved in our heart, get involved in our mind, in our thinking, in our life, and you use us to change things. God, just like you used Daniel, God, you'll use us, Lord. We feel like we live in something like Babylon. We live in Baltimore, the Baltimore area. And God, we're asking you to help us as we seek to bring influence to the place where we live. And God, would you speak to us today and use us today? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If anyone is able, I probably could use a little bit of water. John, if you could grab that. Thank you, buddy. So I was thinking about character development in stories. If I asked you, like, what's your favorite character? Some of you would think of a character from a movie or a story. So I started thinking about these two characters, the tortoise and the hare. Has anyone seen this old cartoon? I think Disney made it. I'm not totally sure. That's probably not right. But the tortoise and the hare is an ancient story that that has to do with, it teaches us a lesson. So one of the characters is the hare. He's kind of a prideful character. He's full of himself. He thinks he's in control. He can do whatever, and he doesn't matter what goes on. The tortoise, he represents, like, what characteristic would the tortoise represent? Maybe like hardworking, never going to give up, like good, you know, recourse. And so you guys know the story, right? How many of you know the story of the tortoise and the hare? You may not have seen this cartoon. But basically, I don't know who challenged who, but the tortoise and the hare, they go to a what? A race, right? They're going to race each other. And the hare, his whole thing is like he goes real fast, but then he like starts messing with bunnies or fast food. He takes these breaks, right? And the tortoise is just going to like stay steady. He's going to keep on trucking. He's going to just keep going, keep moving. And so the hare keeps goofing off, though, right? Like, he goes fast. He's so full of himself. I'm going to beat the tortoise. And what ends up happening? Well, the tortoise wins the race, right? The tortoise is victorious, and the hare looks like an idiot, right? And so there's these two characteristics developed in these two characters. So a similar thing here happens in the scripture, and I don't know if one's really the tortoise or one's the hare. Thanks, man. But what happens? There's these two characters. One is, and these are historical happenings, things that actually happen, I believe. But there are these two characters. One is Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king, who thinks he's in charge of everything. He thinks he's kind of the main guy in the world. He literally kind of does rule everything he sees, but he's arrogant. And so one thing we're going to see through the story of Daniel is God keeps trying to put Nebuchadnezzar in his place, showing him that he's not as awesome as he thinks he is. And then the other character is going to be Daniel, who represents someone that really is following God, trusting God, doing hard things with God, walking with him. So this first, we're going to look at these two characters, and then we're going to see God kind of invade this space. And then we're going to look at this vision that Nebuchadnezzar has, because God wants to reveal something to Nebuchadnezzar. And ultimately it's that he's not in control. He's not as in control as he thinks he is. And in fact, God is in control. So the first point I want us to look at is we need to see the outcome for those who think they're the ruler of their life. Nebuchadnezzar was a huge ruler. He was an emperor. He was very, very powerful. And he kind of did whatever he wanted to. But we're going to see through chapter 2 that God is slowing him down a little bit and saying, hey, you know what? I am really the ruler of all, and you are not. So there's interesting, right in the first 11 verses, we're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar is, he thinks he's in control, but the truth is he's out of control. So let's start reading here, and we're going to see that this is a guy who seems to have everything together, but the truth is he doesn't. First of all, he has no peace. He has no inner peace. There's no inner calmness to his life. Look at what's happened in verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this is funny because he's just getting started. He's taken over everything, but he's just a year into this thing. It says that Nebuchadnezzar had dreams in verse 1. His spirit was troubled. Have any of you guys ever had dreams that trouble your spirit? Well, Nebuchadnezzar did. And sleep left him. Like, he could not sleep because he was troubled by dreams and troubled with something deeper. Verse 2, the king commanded that the magicians and the enchanters and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. Now, we remember all these words. This sounds like something from Harry Potter. Like, this is the kind of people educated for Hogwarts, right? And that is kind of what's going on. But this was kind of science of its day. But they were kind of like soothsayers and magicians and stuff like that. And so he brings them all in because he wants to know what this dream that he had means. Have you guys ever had a dream and you're like, that was disturbing. What did this mean for me? Probably just meant you had too many tacos the night before. But for Nebuchadnezzar, there's something real legitimate happening here. God is trying to communicate something to him through a dream. So he brings in all of his wise men. And they came in and they stood before the king. So Nebuchadnezzar, he has no peace. He has no direction. The other day, by the way, my phone is going bonkers. So I've lost all my contacts. So I can't pester you guys anymore because I've lost your contact. So you're either free to, like, you know, do life without me texting you every now and then, or you can text me and give me your contact back because I've lost all of my contacts. But the other day, Trish was talking about this real rural, small town area that we're kind of driving around, building partnerships in. So the other day, I was following on my phone how to get, I was in the middle of nowhere. I was actually I was further away than nowhere. I was in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of nowhere. And I was trying to get somewhere, and I had it in my phone, and then my phone just cut off. It just stopped. So I just ended up driving. I had no direction. I didn't really know where I was going. I think it was south. And then I finally ended up in a town where I knew where I was, and I was like an hour out of my way, and I found a way to get where I was going. But my phone died, and I was like driving blind. I had no direction. But Nebuchadnezzar, he has no direction. He has no way. He can't even remember the dream that he had that was bothering him so much. So in verse 3, it said, the king said to his wise men, I had a dream. Not like Martin Luther King. He didn't have it all together. He didn't even know what the dream was. He said, I had a dream. My spirit is troubled to know the dream. So Nebuchadnezzar, he has no idea, no direction, no peace. Verse 4, the Chaldeans, this is another name for like the Babylonian people. They said to the king in Aramaic. And by the way, an interesting thing here, this Bible, this book of Daniel, it was in Hebrew up till now, and now it starts being in Aramaic, and it's in Aramaic for a couple of chapters. It's the only time in the Bible where in the Old Testament, where it's not Hebrew, it's Aramaic. You guys glad you know that? Does that help? Anyway, random seminary nerd kind of thing you can know. They say it's in Aramaic so that maybe Babylonians could understand better what was going on here. They don't really know why it's in Aramaic. I don't really know why it's in Aramaic. This is what he says. Oh, these wise men, they say, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. So, like, if I had a dream, you guys could give me the interpretation. You can make up anything. I'd be like, oh, that's profound, you know? But the king here is saying, I don't even remember the dream. You got to tell me the dream, and then I'll remember it. Then you can tell me what it means, because it's messing up my life. I need to know. But this is what they say. Tell your servants the dream. We'll show you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. Like, I'm not changing my mind. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. So this king has no peace. He has no direction. He has no ideas. And he also has no restraints. Do you guys take this as a little unreasonable? It's like, hey, tell me the dream, tell me the interpretation, or I'm going to rip your arms off and burn your houses down. And they're like, we can't do this. This is crazy. Verse 6, he says, but if you show me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time. They came to him again, and they said in verse 7, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you're trying to gain time. You're just trying not to die, right? Verse 8, because you see that the word is from me is firm. You know I'm going to kill you if you don't tell me the dream, and you're just trying to stall. Verse 9, if you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. And their response one more time in verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king, and they said, this is a neat statement. There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands. There is not a man on earth. We come back to this idea a lot as the Gates Church. God tells us in the Bible, he says, with man, things are impossible, but with God, things are possible. And so they say here, there's not a man on earth that can do what the king said. For no great and powerful king has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. In verse 11, the thing that the king asks is difficult. No one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. So that's an interesting statement, isn't it? No one can do this, king, because we don't got God with us, is basically what they say. But the truth is this, family, if you do have God with you, and you have a God who is able to communicate to you, you can know the secret things of God. And that's what we're going to see unfold here. But here with the king, this king, he's trying to rule his life. He has no peace. He has no idea. He has no direction. He has no restraint. And he has no revelation. And his religions aren't good enough to help him at this point. So I got a picture up here on the slide of, this is an old bumper sticker that I think stands pretty true about God, because ultimately here we realize when, even if we're 600 years before Jesus, we're talking about the fact that the God of Daniel sent Daniel to Babylon, but the God of Daniel also sent his son Jesus into our Babylon, into our world, into even here into Baltimore. And so there's this old saying, I mean, it's from the 90s. I used to have a bumper sticker like this on my car. And then I realized I'm not a very good driver and I shouldn't have Christian bumper stickers on my car. And some of you need to deal with this too. But it says, so in one way, if you read it, it says, if you know Jesus, you'll know peace. But if you say no to Jesus, there is no peace. Does that make sense? So there's like a green way to read this and a white and green way to read it. But I wanted to think about this with Nebuchadnezzar. If you say no to God, you won't know peace. And if you begin to know God, you'll begin to know peace. If you say no to God and Jesus, you'll have no direction. But if you begin to know God and Jesus, you'll begin to have a direction. The Bible says that He will direct our paths. If you say no to God, no to Jesus, you'll have no ideas for your life. But if you begin to know God and know Jesus, you'll begin to have ideas for your life. If you begin to say no to God, you'll be like Nebuchadnezzar. So there's this beast mode Nebuchadnezzar is in, where he's wanting to just kind of destroy all people that aren't doing right. And sometimes we feel that way. But what I really want us to see here is that if you know Jesus, if you know God, He will begin to reveal things to you. Do you get that's Nebuchadnezzar's main problem? He knows that God's trying to reveal something to him, but he needs somebody to come in and help him understand what it is. So first of all, we see here Nebuchadnezzar, and we think about our life. Do we sometimes live as someone who is ruling our life? And then there's this other point, if you put it up, Justin, there are those who seek to rule their own life, and there are those who know the ruler of life. So you can either try to rule your own life, and your life will go a lot like Nebuchadnezzar's. It'll self-destruct. Or you can begin to know the ruler of life. So let's keep reading here in verse 12. Because this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So not just the people in his court, but everybody that's in training to become a wise man. Nebuchadnezzar says, we need to burn them all. We're going to kill them all. This now includes Daniel and his friends. Verse 13, the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed. These are basically all people that are being educated. And so they started rounding people up. They sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So Daniel's going to represent a character with characteristics where he knows the ruler of his life. He's allowing God to rule his life, to lead his life. And so one thing we're going to see, where we saw total chaos in Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to see total peace in Daniel's life. Look at verse 14. Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. Now, I get the idea that Arioch and Daniel had became friends, but Arioch comes to Daniel with some bad news. Daniel, I have bad news. I have to kill you. What? What? I have to kill you because the king is done with wise men, and he wants to kill all wise men because he can't get his dream interpreted. But Daniel, it says, he replied with prudence and discretion. He was calm. How can you be calm when someone says, guess what? You and all the people you've gone to school with are going to die. Well, calmness comes when you know the God who calms the storms. So we were in Mark a few weeks ago, and we saw that there was this raging storm going on, and Jesus is in the boat, where? Asleep. Because he too knew the God and was the God that can calm the storms. And he wakes up from his nap, and they say, Jesus, are you just going to let us die? And Jesus gets up, and he looks at the storm, and he rebukes it, and he says, calm down out there, right? And the storm stops. So when you know the God that calms the storm, you can be calm. So we see that Jesus is, Daniel here, who really points us toward Jesus, he is calm. So this is his reply with prudence and discretion in verse 15. He declared to Arioch, this is the guy that he's probably made friends with, it's got to kill him now, to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? That's a good question. Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. So this is a good thing. Daniel remained calm, and then he started collecting data. It's really good when you come into conflict, when you come into crisis, it's good to start collecting data. This is what Daniel does. So Daniel, he went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. So he came up with a plan. Verse 17, Daniel went to his house, and he made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. These are the guys, they're in it together. This is Daniel's friends. They all love the Lord, and they're in it together. So he caught up with some of his people, right? He was doing life with people. And family, we got to understand that God has given us, I talk about this a lot, he's really given us three resources to know him: his word, prayer, and his people. And it's very important to hear from his people, to collect yourself with his people. So Daniel caught up with some of his people. Verse 18, he told them to seek mercy. He told them to pray. He said, seek mercy from God, the God of heaven, concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So he called themselves to prayer. I'm going to show you this picture. Have you guys, raise your hand if you've ever seen this this picture before. The keep calm and carry on. Raise your hand if you've ever seen this picture before. So this was really popular a few years ago, and people would make all kinds of funny sayings, carry on and keep crabbing, or carry on and or keep calm and whatever. So they changed it to all types of different things. But I was looking this up this week, and I realized what this was. Does anyone know where this comes from? So this actually comes from World War II. Britain printed up thousands of these posters right before something called the Blitzkrieg. So this is basically when Germans started bombing the fool out of Britain. And just before they made that, just before that started, Britain saw it coming, and they were going to put these posters everywhere where basically like the Germans are going to start bombing us. But what we want you to do is keep calm and carry on. Just go on about your life. I know your workplace may blow up. I know the streets may be bombed. But the best thing we can do is keep calm and carry on. Now, ultimately, they started getting bombed before they could put these posters everywhere. And then a neat thing is someone found this in like 2000, 2007, and then they started showing it everywhere. So what we see, though, that would take a lot of calmness when you know that you're about to be bombed to say, okay, well, I need to keep carrying on because the government or somebody told me everything was going to be okay. But family, if you know that there's a God in control, if you know that there is a ruler over everything, you can literally stay calm through anything and ride it out with the Lord. So I just summarized some of the things that we saw. Daniel, you got that other screen? So he kept calm. This is a picture of old Babylon. He kept calm and he stayed calm. He kept calm and he collected some data. He kept calm and he caught up. He came up with a plan. He caught up with some of his peeps. He kept calm and he called himself to prayer and he conversed with God. He prayed to God. And ultimately, we see this character, God's character, come into the situation now, because God does want to take what is dark and mysterious in your life, and he wants to bring what we call revelation. Can you say revelation? So revelation isn't just the name of the weirdest book in the Bible. What it means is that, and it's not the weirdest book in the Bible, I didn't mean to say that. They're all pretty bizarre. They're all pretty mysterious, because they're from God. They're all revelation. Revelation is a word that means reveal. God, in the Old Testament, it says that God is hiding some of the mysterious things from us, but the revealed things of his word are given to us and our children. So God wants to reveal his word to us. He's a revealing God. So the third big point, if you want to write it down, you can. I think I have a slide with it up here. We got three we's here that we're gonna go through. So we praise Him. We praise God for the insight, or we could put the word revelation He gives. But He reveals to us truth. So Daniel is sleeping. He prays to God, like, God, help me understand this so I can get out of this crisis and not be torn limb from limb and have my house burned down with all my friends. He prays to God, God, tell me about this dream so that I can tell it to Nebuchadnezzar so he doesn't kill me. You guys tracking with all this? Pretty intense story. So then Daniel maybe wakes up and writes this song we see in verse 19. It says this, first of all, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said. So here's kind of a praise song that Daniel sings or writes in the book of Daniel. See if you track with this. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He's in control. He removes kings and He sets up kings. He's in control. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness. And the light dwells in with Him. Nebuchadnezzar is in darkness. Daniel is in light. To You, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of You. For You have made known to us the king's matter. God doesn't want to leave you in the dark. One of the things we talk about a lot here at the Gates Church is that we want people to have clarity on Jesus. We want people to know who Jesus is. We want people to know who God is. We don't want to trick people into believing, just whatever we can believe so that we can get your money or get you brainwashed, drinking the Kool-Aid. But what we're just dealing with is the fact that this is what I believe is the revealed Word of God. And there's certain things in here it's told me to do, like make disciples, plant churches. And so we're actively doing that. But the big, big idea that God wants us to get, the reason He wrote this book, is He wants to take us out of darkness and put us into light. He wants to take us out of confusion, chaos, disarray, and He wants to bring us into hope, peace, and clarity about who He is. And so then we praise Him as the God who reveals. We praise Him as the God who has given us insight, who's taken us out of darkness and put us into light. And then also, we present the insights that He gives us. So when we feel like we have clarity about who Jesus is, we want to share that with other people. When we have clarity about who the God of the Bible is, the God of heaven is, we want to share that. I wanted to read from James chapter 1. This is a New Testament passage that I think has a lot to do with what we've just discovered in the story of Daniel. But James chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, it says this. If any of you lacks wisdom, raise your hand if you could use some wisdom. I'm looking at myself like I can use some wisdom. Right? So if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Because wow, this world, every time I get a day older in this world gets a little more complicated. Anybody with me in that? Right? Every time I go a day longer in a relationship with a friend or a wife or a kid, man, this thing gets harder. It don't get easier, does it? And I need some wisdom. And James says, hey, I think it's a funny thing. If I was writing this, I'd be like, hey, yo ain't got a clue. You need to ask God. But James says a little more nicely, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. He wants to give us wisdom. He wants to see us successful in life. Mostly, He wants us to have clarity on who He is. The Scripture says that the beginning of knowledge of wisdom is the fear of God. And I take that to mean that, yeah, God is a little scary. He's big. He's fearful. But really, more than that, we need to know Him to begin to have clarity about who he is and about the world he has created. Verse 6 in James says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by wind." So we realize that God is a God that wants to reveal himself to us. He's a revealing God. And so let's turn back to the text here. And what we really see is that when God gives us revelation, we want to present it and proclaim it, what he has shown us. And so 24, this is Daniel. You guys with me? This guy, this king was crazy, like got this weird dream, told me the dream or I'm going to kill you all. And then Daniel's like, I think I can tell you your dream. He prayed. God told him what to tell him. And so now he's in front of the king. Verse 24, Daniel therefore went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went and he said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in front of the king, and I will show the king with interpretation." I wanted to point out one thing here in the text. I feel like a lot of times we settle with the darkness the world dumps on us. You guys ever thought about this? Like, do you see like Daniel's the only one kind of worried about dying here? Maybe everybody else is like, "Oh, okay, I have to die today. I'm going to be torn limb to limb, and my house is going to be set on fire. That's just the way it is." But Daniel's a guy, he says, "God, does it have to be this way? Give me some wisdom. Give me some insight. Help me get out of this chaos. What can I do?" And God answers him and gives him a path, gives him a direction. So Daniel gets dissatisfied with his darkness, and he goes to Arioch and he's like, "Hey, I know no one else seems to really have a problem with this, but I'm not good with dying today. And God has given me a word from him that I think will help this whole situation. Can you get me to the king? Can you get me before the king?" Verse 25, Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar. Daniel, this was the name, Daniel is his real name, but they call him Belshazzar in Babylon because they want to change his identity. So he said, "Belshazzar, who is Daniel, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." There is a God in heaven that reveals mysteries. "And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days, your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this." Talking about his timeline. King, he's ruled a year or two. What's next? That's what you were thinking about, king. Verse 29. "And he who reveals mystery made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." So Daniel walks in here with the king. He's like, "Hey, I know you've been having some weird dreams, and it's not the tacos. God is trying to speak to you, and I'm about to make it real plain. Not because I'm real smart, not because I'm super educated, but it's just that God has spoke to me and he's revealed to me because God is the revealer of mysteries and we need to proclaim the insights that he gives us." All right, you guys still with me? Let's track through this dream. This is pretty interesting. And we see here that this is a dream about the world and its future, okay? Now, this sounds like we're starting a whole nother sermon and we may be here another hour. That's not really the case. It'll go pretty quick. So let's dig in here and let's look at verse 31 and just remember, we proclaim the insights that he has given us. So he's going to do what? Daniel's going to do what? First of all, he's going to tell the king the dream that the king cannot remember. All right? So here it is. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, and its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, and its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. It turned into dust, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. You've had dreams like that, but it's been because of bad tacos, right? Let's show them this picture. We got that. Everybody can get kind of a visual kind of thing of basically what he dreamed. He had a dream of this huge statue. You guys with me? This king had this disturbing dream, and it was the statue. The head of the statue is made of gold. The arms and the chest were made of silver. The torso, thighs were made of bronze. And then the bottom part was made of iron and clay. And so there was a statue like this. And then a big rock comes flying in, hits this thing in its legs, and destroys it. That was the dream. Everybody with me? That's what we just read. Let me go back to the scripture, Justin. Thank you, buddy. This is going to be the interpretation. So there's a big statue made. It's got four different portions to it. A rock hits its feet. The whole thing explodes and goes away in the wind. And then the rock becomes a huge mountain. Is this making any sense? Not really. It's hard. But that's the dream he had. And Daniel is going to explain what it meant. All right, in verse 36. This was the dream. Now we will tell you, the king, its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heaven, make you rule over all of them. You are the head of gold. So verse 36 to 38. You got the statue dream. The head of gold represents you, Nebuchadnezzar, because you are the ruler of everything. Even birds have to do what you say. And then you're the head of gold. That head of gold is a symbol for you, Nebuchadnezzar. You're the king right now. And then he says this in verse 39. Another kingdom is coming. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all of these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a kingdom divided. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it. Just as you saw the iron mixed with the soft clay, as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as the iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break into pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. It shall stand forever, just as you saw that the stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. Okay, so I know that's a lot, but let's go back to this picture. You guys can go back and read this several times. I never said this would be easy, but here's the picture. This is the dream that the king had, King Nebuchadnezzar, gold head, silver arms, bronze pelvis and thighs, and then the legs have this iron and clay thing going on. The rock comes in, hits the legs, blows up the whole statue, and then the rock becomes a mountain. And Daniel then goes on to explain what all of this stuff means. And so what he's really pointing to, this was before the Greeks, the Persians came in and took over Babylon. This will happen in Daniel's lifetime. That's that second kingdom that's represented in the silver arms. It's the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. And then the bronze part of the thing, the third layer, kind of the top of the thighs, that is the Greek army. Alexander the Great would rise up in history as one of the greatest conquerors of all time, and he would take over most of the known world. And Daniel is actually prophesying about these four kingdoms. And as we look at the timeline, Babylon is the one that Daniel tells us is the head. Then the second one would be the great empire of the Persians, the Medo-Persian takeover. We'll read about this in the book of Daniel. The third thing would be the Greeks. And so the fourth thing would be the Roman Empire. So the legs represent the Roman Empire. And what Daniel is communicating is that the kingdom of God will come like a rock that destroyed this statue. The kingdom of God will come as like a rock not made by human hands, and it will destroy this statue. And then that rock would turn into a mountain. This is actually a picture of the kingdom of God. This is a picture of Jesus Christ, who is said to be the rock, the foundation, and the stumbling rock. He is the rock that crushes the foundations of these other empires. So Jesus, in the timeline, it starts with Babylon, then it goes Persians and Medes, and then it is Greece, and then it is ancient Rome, and then Jesus came in. And Jesus did. He came into the Roman Empire, right? Jesus was crucified, which was a Roman act. And so Daniel is describing the kingdom of God coming, that would actually come and destroy all other kingdoms, and that it would be a kingdom that would go on forever. That's our kingdom that God has called us into. So there's a couple verses I wanted to read in Isaiah chapter 8. It says that, talking about the Messiah, it says that he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In Isaiah 28, it says this, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." In Matthew 21, give you a couple of New Testament verses, Jesus said this. He talks about the one who falls on this stone, talking about himself, will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. In the next chapter 4 and 11, in some preaching, it said, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." So really all of this might seem kind of confusing. It's basically a dream of a statue that was destroyed by a stone. And Daniel says that stone represents the kingdom of God coming to earth in a new way. And now on this side of Jesus, we understand that this was a prophecy about Jesus coming and really outpowering all other kingdoms in the world. And what we really are forced to do this day is begin to decide, am I going to let Jesus, the kingdom of God that has came in and destroyed all other kingdoms, showed itself more powerful, more eternal than all other kingdoms, am I going to let it be offensive to me, or am I going to let it be a foundation for me? Is it going to be offensive for me, or is it going to be a foundation for me? Because Jesus, God sent Jesus to be a stone that breaks us, destroys, or a stone that helps us build our life on. Because God is a God that reveals mysteries. And I want you to see the last few verses here. We're promoted. Daniel and his friends are, anyway, promoted in the midst of his kingdom. So King Nebuchadnezzar, this is a pagan god that worshipped all kinds of other gods, but we're going to see on his lips are the praises and the attributes of the true and living God, because God reveals himself to anyone and everyone who will open their eyes to see him. King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings." This is an evil pagan king saying this, a revealer of mysteries. God takes what is dark and gives us light. Nebuchadnezzar says this, "For you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach. These are his buddies, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So they all get promoted, but Daniel remained at the king's court. So that's a lot. Thank you guys for tracking through these scriptures. I want to show you this last thing. I've already seen it out there a few times. There's a movie coming that's, I think, going to do pretty well. It's called The Lion King. It's like the live-action Lion King. And I was reading some stuff about it, and it's going to be a lot like the first one. How many of you ever seen the cartoon Lion King? I know that thing really changed my life as like a 12-year-old or something like that. This is a great story about these Lion Kings. Well, that's what the name is, right? Like, I ruined it for you. So these kings, these king lions are over the Sahara. They rule everything. And there's a lot of, and I wanted to share this with you, because a lot of you, how many are you like, "I'm definitely going to see the live action Lion King. I'm excited about it." Yeah, I'll probably check it out. I want you to think about the spiritual kind of things that are kind of told in Lion King. Because the truth is, the best stories that we tell with movies or books are really us just telling kind of watered down versions of the gospel. Watered down versions of the fact that God sent his only son. The Bible actually calls Jesus the Lion of Judah. That he is this royal, powerful king that's personified in a lion. So, but in the movie Lion King, one of my favorite scenes, the voice of James Earl Jones, who I sound a little bit like this morning, right, is telling young Simba, the lion prince, he's showing him the whole kingdom. And he says, "Look, Simba, everything the light touches will one day be yours to rule." And so then Simba says, "Well, what about those shady areas over there?" My voice is so messed up. Thank you for loving me. What about those shady areas? And he said, "Oh, those are not for you to ever go in." And if you think about the movie, basically Mufasa dies and Simba runs away, and this evil guy named Scar lets the hyenas come in and rule everything. And what happens? Everything that was light turns to darkness, right? But the sun, this lion sun, has to come back and restore order to the Pride Lands or whatever it's called. And so there's this great moment where the hyenas have taken over Pride Rock and everything is dark and in disarray and in chaos. There's no food, there's no hope, there's no anything. And the kingdoms have came, but they have brought destruction. And the great lion cub Simba, who grows up as an adult, he goes up to Pride Rock and he roared like, "Roar," you know, and like light comes back into Pride Rock, and into the Pride Lands, light comes back. And we so often tell stories that are incredible. We're like, "Yeah, awesome. Why am I cheering for lions that never existed?" Like, why do I get so excited about that? Because the truth is, we live in a kingdom that isn't ruled by hyenas. It's ruled by demons and kingdoms of darkness. And there is chaos abroad. There is so many mysteries. Life is such a mess. And the truth is, what all of this has been talking about, the stone hitting the rock, the Lord Jesus talked most about the kingdom of God. And he said that he comes in like a lion roaring, seeking to bring back order and beauty into our life. And he is either a rock of offense or a rock of foundation. And he's greater than Simba. He's greater than you. He's greater than me. And he came not just so that he could be glorified and magnified, but he came not with a great cry of victory, but he came with a cry of victory that was a cry of defeat. The rock that smashed all the kingdoms was Jesus, the rock, going to the cross and dying for our sins to bring light back into our existence. The cross is all about Jesus being the kind of king he knew he had to be. The king that lays his life down for his kingdom. So he didn't climb up a pride rock and just scream out and make everything better. But he climbed up another rock called Golgotha. And he put himself on a cross and he bled out for hours until he cried out this. He cried out, "Father, unto your spirit, unto you I commit my spirit." And it says, then he gave up his last breath. And he gave up his last breath to pay for your sins so that you could live in a kingdom and be under his rule. But today it's your choice. Today you're left with these two conclusions. Will you live your life under the rule of God, under the rule of Jesus, under the kingdom of God, under the kingdom of Jesus? Or will you continue to live in the fantasy that Nebuchadnezzar was living in, that you are the ruler in that darkness and that chaos? Or will you allow God to be the ruler? That's what this is about. And the second question, will you make Jesus a rock that crushes you because you're a part of the kingdom of darkness as you reject him? Or will you build your life upon his kingdom as he seeks to reveal mysteries to you?